Abscess in the first epistle by John and chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. First John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we're in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Yesterday afternoon we considered the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. We observed that his humanity was perfect. It was unique and it is permanent. The perfect, unique and permanent manhood of Christ. Tonight I want to think with you on the interesting subject of the deity of Christ. I want to view his deity from a threefold standpoint. To think of the Son of God, first of all, in relation to eternity. Secondly, in relation to creation. And thirdly, in relation to the wonder of his incarnation. God's Son in relation to eternity, in relation to creation, and in relation to his incarnation. We first of all think of God's Son in relation to eternity. We discover that repeatedly in the scriptures, that little word before is used in connection with the Son of God. We discover that it was used by the Baptist concerning God's Son. It was used by the Apostle Paul concerning God's Son. And the Son of God used it with regard to himself. Said the Baptist in John chapter 1 and verse 30, after me cometh a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. Rather an amazing statement to be made by John the Baptist. Concerning our Lord Jesus, said John the Baptist, he was before me. And thus, though Jesus was born into this world, according to Luke's Gospel, some 6 months after the Baptist. So the Baptist, he in fact was before me. But says the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1, and he is before all things. If it was amazing that the Baptist should say, he was before me. How much more amazing that Paul should say of him, and he is before all things. And since he is before all things, the Apostle Paul would indicate this, that God's Son was no mere creature who derived his life from a creator, for he was before all things. In other words, he existed to all eternity. That God's Son is before all things, antecedent to all things, and that without exception, in all the wondrous reality of the eternity of his being. But God's Son used this in connection with himself. In John chapter 8, the Jews said, thou art not 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? So Jesus, in that same chapter and verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. There implies the little one in death. Before Abraham was, I am. An angel might have said, and said truthfully, before Abram was, I was. But no angel could ever have said, before Abram was, I am. And what did our Savior mean when he said, before Abram was, I am? You remember that this is the name by which God made himself known to Moses on the occasion of the burning bush. Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am. And when we read in the scriptures of God as the I Am, What are we intended to understand? This is God in the eternity of His being. A God who is absolute, immutable, self-existing. God quite unrelated either to time or to space. A God who knows no past. A God who knows no future, but one eternal now. When God speaks of Himself in relation to time and to space, He speaks of Himself like this in the book of the Revelation. Him that was, and is, and is to come. That's God in relation to the past, and the present, and the future. In relation to the past, He was. In relation to the present, He is. In relation to the future, He is to come. But when we view God outside of time, unrelated to time, unrelated to space, He is the great I Am of eternity. A God who knows no past, who knows no future. And thus the Saviour says in John chapter 8, before Abram was, I Am. This God's Son in relation to eternity. But having established the eternity of His being, we would ask ourselves this question, what has Scripture said with regard to those eternal conditions in which the Son of God existed? We're indebted to John's Gospel particularly for this. And from the Gospel according to John, we discover that he experienced eternally unbroken communion with the Father. Not only did he experience eternally unbroken communion with the Father, he shared equally with the Father all the glory of deity. And not only did he experience communion and share glory, but enjoy eternally the Father's love. These were the eternal conditions in which the Son of God existed. Number one, he experienced unbroken communion with God. And thus John says in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. When John there says in the beginning, he's referring to the beginningless beginning of eternity. In the beginningless beginning of eternity was the Word. And the Word was with God. And some of you no doubt will have noticed that John doesn't there employ the preposition which means along with God, indicating that he was a distinct personality from God. Though that is true, John used the preposition which means toward God, involving perpetual regard and affection between God and the Word, between the Word and God. And thus some have rendered of this, and the Word was face to face with God, experiencing eternally unbroken communion with God, face to face with God. And he shared equally with the Father all the glory of deity. And thus he says to the Father in John chapter 17, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own Son, with the glory which I had along with thee before the world was. Glory along with the Father before the world was, and thus sharing with the Father all the glory of deity itself, and enjoying eternally the love of the Father's heart. And thus the Son says again to the Father in that same prayer, Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory for thou lovest me before them. There are those who would deny the eternal sonship of Christ. I'm not sure how they get round this verse. Said the Son to the Father, thou lovest me before the foundation of the world, indicating that eternally the Son enjoyed the love of the Father. And these then are the conditions in which he existed eternally. So much then for God's Son in relation to eternity. We think of God's Son in relation to creation. And we think of him in relation to creation. The Bible makes it clear that he was number one, creation's creator. Number two, he is creation's upholder. Number three, he will yet be creation's consummator. And thus, creation hails God's Son as its creator, its upholder, and the one who will yet be its consummator. Think briefly of these matters. He is creation's creator. Says John in his Gospel in chapter 1 and verse 3, in his customary manner of repetition for the sake of emphasis, all things were made by him. And without him was there anything made that was made. And thus, in simple yet profound language, John tells us that God's Son is creation's creator. Not that he formed creation out of already existing material, but he formed creation out of nothing. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Now my young friend, in the meeting tonight, it might be taught in your school, in your college, in your university, that matter is eternal. Matter is not eternal. The Bible says, all things were made. And if all things were made, then matter is not eternal. The Bible not only says that all things were made, the Bible says all things were made by him. And without him, was there anything made that was made? Some of you may have heard me say this before. But a matter that I have never forgotten is this. Some years ago, I was breaking bread in Oldham in Lancashire. And an old brother Ainsworth, who is now with the Lord, in his worship that particular Lord's morning, was thinking of the creatorship of Christ. And he said this. He took a handful of nothing from nowhere, made it into something, and put it somewhere. All things were made by him. And without him wasn't anything made that was made. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 10, quoting from Psalm 100 and uses this, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth. The Lord in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth. Paul says in Colossians 1 verse 6, for in him, as the correct preposition is, in him all things created, visible, invisible, things in heaven, things in earth, principalities and powers, might and dominion, all things were created through him and for him. Notice the three prepositions. All things were created in him. And through him. And for him. In him, after the source. Through him in the matter of agency. And for him as a matter of object. He was the source. He was the agent. And he is the object for the creation of all things. And thus Hebrews chapter 1 tells me this, that he is the appointed heir of all things, and by him God made the worlds. And remember, his appointment to heirship was antecedent to his creatorship. God had appointed this one to be the heir of all things before he made all things. And thus all things were not only made in him, and through him, and for him. Revelation 5 adds this quote to that great truth. For his pleasure, they are and they were created. And thus God's Son is creation's creator. He is creation's upholder, Hebrews chapter 1 again. Upholding all things by the word of his power. My dear brethren, God's Son who created all things, at this present moment, he is upholding all things by the spoken word of his power. People speak in terms of the laws of nature, as if the laws of nature were resident in nature itself. But the laws of nature are not resident in nature itself. Each law of nature relates to the divine upholder. He is upholding all by the spoken word of his power. Colossians 1 verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is creation's upholder. He upholds. By him all things cohere. By him all things are bound together. By him all things move as a north of four. Tremendous truth. My brother, my sister, as I speak to you at the ceremony, my Savior, God's Son, is upholding all things by the spoken word of his power. And every planet at this moment is moving in its prescribed orbit without danger of accident or collision by the spoken word of the power of him who is the upholder of all things. Creation's creator, creation's upholder. He will be creation's consummator. Hebrews 1 verses 11 and 12. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as of a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. My brother, my sister, he who created all things will continue to uphold them as long as God requires them to carry his purpose. And when they've served their purpose, the one who created and is not holding it, he'll fold them up like a vesture. This is God's Son in relation to creation. Now we think of God's Son in relation to the wonder of his incarnation. So thinking it from the standpoint of his deity. The wonderful, as were those theophanies in the Old Testament. The incarnation of God's Son had eclipsed by far every Old Testament theophany. From this simple standpoint, that only at the incarnation did deity take into union with itself humanity. That took place at creation, at the incarnation. Deity took in the union with itself humanity, and as we saw yesterday, both inextricably and eternally, deity has taken in the union with itself humanity. Now then, it's obvious, no man could ever become God. There, of course, will be a day when a man shall attempt this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when as God, he shall sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. But God's Son shall deal with that man. He shall consume him with the breath of his mouth and the brightness of his coming. For no man can become God but at the incarnation. God became man. And the wonder of the incarnation, I repeat it, that it was then. Deity took in the union with itself humanity, and that forever. Now we think of the incarnation. We ask ourselves this question. Did God's Son lose anything by reason of his becoming man? the deceased to be God when he became man. Listen with me now to the testimony of God's Word. God's Word gives a simple testimony to this, that though he became man, he did not cease to be God. Matthew 1, verse 21, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And thus he was called Jesus. That name that reminds us of his manhood, of that blessed one who trod the streets of Capernaum, the shores of Galilee's lake, the dusty plains of Palestine, who was wearied with his journey, who was tired in the boat, who took the children up in his arms and blessed them. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." Matthew 1 verse 21. But Matthew 1 verse 23. "They shall call his name Emmanuel," which we interpreted as God with us. Thus he was Jesus, called Jesus, but he is called Emmanuel, God with us. You will remember in Luke chapter 2 with Noah that it was revealed to old Simeon that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord Christ. Simeon, you'll not taste death until you've seen the Lord Christ. And when the Lord Christ came into the world, said the angel to the shepherds, "And he was born this day in the city of David, a Saviour which is Christ the Lord." Now notice, my dear brethren, the change in order, Simeon. You'll see the Lord Christ when he comes. And when the Lord Christ in fact came, the angel announced him to the shepherd as being Christ the Lord. Thus the Lord of Christ was Christ the Lord himself. What does that mean? Just this. The Christ whom the Lord promised, the Lord Christ, was Christ the Lord himself. That's the deity. Genesis chapter 22, "My son, God shall provide himself." It's God providing himself. Romans chapter 1, the apostle speaks of the gospel to which he was separated like this. "The gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh." That's his manhood. Flesh-wise, made according to the seed of David. But in all the wondrous reality of his deity, declared to be the Son of God. Made according to the flesh of the seed of David. But declared to be the Son of God. Romans chapter 9. Paul is enumerating the blessings that God gave to the favored nation of Israel. And the eighth and crowning blessing that God gave to that nation was this. From whom? That is, from that nation, Christ came. In all the wondrous valor of his manhood, he was born a Jew. He came from the nation of Israel, thus is Paul, in the same breath, who is over all. God bless it forever. Think of it again. From whom? As concerned in the flesh, Christ came. But who is over all? God bless it forever. We can continue. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. "But under the Son he said, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." God thus addresses his Son. "Thy throne, O God." Hebrews 1 verse 9. "There was not righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, even thy God," that's his mantle. Verse 8, God dresses him as God. "Thy throne, O God." Verse 9. "Therefore God, even thy God." You see, as God he has no God. But as man, he had a God. Now, my God from my mother's side, deity and humanity. And thus we have this great mystery, as we saw yesterday. We rest, yet offering life. Sleeping, and yet with a mind able to calm the spirit. Hungry, yet able to feed the multitude. Thirsty, yet able to turn the water into wine. Very God, and very love. My dear brethren, the miracles that our Savior performed attested his deity. We must not think that the miracles that Jesus performed have to be attributed to the perfection of his manhood. Nor must we think that the miracles that he performed were just God's answer to his prayers. John in his Gospel tells us that these miracles were signs. Not just miracles of power, they were signs. And thus said John in John chapter 20, many other signs did Jesus, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through him. And thus the miracles were signs as to his messiahship and his deity, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, his messiahship, the Son of God, as to his deity. And thus the miracles attest the deity of Christ. And we see him power over disease, power over death, power over the elements, power over spirit, all of which attesting the deity of Christ. John's Gospel is the Gospel which asserts beyond doubt the omniscience of Christ. That he is one who is none other than the omniscient Son of God. In John chapter 1, he said to Nathanael, Nathanael, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. John chapter 2, there were certain whom Jesus would not commit himself. Why? He knew all men. He knew what was in man. John chapter 4, he said to the woman at Sychar's well, thou hast a five husbands. How did he know? He whom the heart is not the husband. This is the language of the omniscient Son of God. John chapter 6. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. He knew from the beginning. John chapter 18. Jesus therefore knowing all of which attesting the deity of Christ. John's Gospel is the Gospel which asserts beyond doubt the omniscience of Christ. That he is one who is none other than the omniscient Son of God. In John chapter 1 he said to Nathanael, Nathanael, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. John chapter 2, there was certain whom Jesus would not commit himself. Why? He knew all men. He knew what was in man. John chapter 4, he said to the woman at Sychar's well, thou hast a five husbands. How did he know? He whom the heart is not the husband. This is the language of the omniscient Son of God. John chapter 6, Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. He knew from the beginning. John chapter 18, Jesus therefore knowing all things that should come upon him went forth. Brethren, he knew all things that would come upon him. And the wonder of it all, still, he went for. In this we see him in sharp contrast to Abraham of the Old Testament. of Abram and Lot that will reap. By faith Abram is called of God. By faith Abram went out, not knowing whither he went. Abram knew not what lay before him. Said Paul in Acts chapter 20, and now, behold, I go bound in spirit up to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me. But the omniscient Son of God knew everything that lay before him. John chapter 21, he said to Peter, when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. He told Peter how in fact he would die. Ah, said Peter, as acknowledging the omniscience of Christ, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. That was what? Not only did the miracles of Jesus attest his deity, the words that he spake attested his deity. My dear friend, think of some of the words our Savior uttered when he was here. And you ask yourself this question, could a mere man truthfully have uttered these words? I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. Here is one greater than Jonah, greater than Solomon, greater than the temple. And the Son of Man is the Lord of us. I tell you, my dear brethren, if Jesus were not God, these statements amount to blasphemy. But he was truly God. His words attested deity. So the last one he said, be clean. And he would make clean. So the way, peace, and over the great calm. To the dead, a wrath, and your Lord. Brother, he was reminded of half of what he said in John chapter 8, before Abram was, I ask, again I ask you, if Jesus were but man, these words among the blasphemers. And he said, what? If ye believe not what I ask, ye shall die in your sin. I remember having a long talk with a Jehovah's Witness on one occasion in Manchester. And he seemed to be somewhat impressed. Then he said, could I, he said, and not accept the deity of Christ? I said, it is utterly impossible for anyone to be saved who doubts or denies the deity of Christ. He said, what do you mean? I said, listen to what the Savior said. If ye believe not that I am, you shall die in your sin. Do you remember the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 14? He said to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. I wonder if you've ever thought to consider the implication of such a statement. Believe in God. Believe in me. I ask you, what mere man would have dared to place himself alongside God as an object of trust? Believe in God. Believe in me. And thus his word attached to deity. Now, what to think of some of the difficulties that arise in people's minds as they consider the subject of the deity of Christ? One of the problems that arise in people's minds is this. The fact that he is called the Son of God. That he is the Son of God. Does this not suggest that he is not God? He is just the Son of God. Let us remember, the Bible speaks of us as the sons of God. The Bible speaks of angels as the sons of God. The Bible speaks of our Savior as the Son of God. But what is the difference? We are the sons of God by regeneration. We are the sons of God by adoption. We are the sons of God by regeneration because of our past sinfulness. We are the sons of God by adoption because of our lower status. Angels are the sons of God by creation. And since we were created sons of God, this of necessity involved inferiority. But we think of our Savior, he is not the Son of God by regeneration. He is not the Son of God by adoption. He is not the Son of God by creation. He is essentially and eternally the Son of God. These are matters we must always remember. For some reason like this, is it not the case that the Father is antecedent to the Son? Does that not then make God the Father antecedent to his Son? My dear brethren, that of course is not logic. For the simple reason, a man only becomes a husband when he takes a wife. A man only becomes a father when he has a son. And if there ever was a time when God was not the Son, then there was a time when God was not the Father. It's as simple as that. I repeat, if ever was a time when God was not the Son, then there must have been a time when God was not the Father. And if there was a time when Christ became a Son, then there was a time when God became a Father. And thus there is no thought of the Father being antecedent to the Son. There also seems to suggest that a Son is inferior to the Father. Again, that is not true. The fact of the matter is this, that Father and Son involve equality in nature. Let me repeat that. Father and Son involve equality in nature. The Jews understood this. John chapter 5 for the Savior. Hitherto my Father worketh, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the Lord to kill him, because he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Thus Father and Son involve equality in nature. Then there are those problems for them in connection with the sonship of Christ. John 5, verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever the Father doeth, he also doeth the Son likewise. And some will say, what then did the Son mean when he said, the Son can do nothing of himself? The Son can do nothing from himself. For that, he simply meant it. The Son never acts independently of the Father. The Son never acts from himself. That's the simple significance. As the Son, he never acted from himself and independent of the Father. But notice, what things soever the Father doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. And brethren, this is important. For the Son to be able to do what the Father did involved equality, involved deity. Listen to what he said. For what things shall the Father do it, these also do the Son likewise. And there are many other portions that we cannot take them to touch. We dealt yesterday with that perennial in Mark chapter 13. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, No, not the angels which are in heaven, ye must stand for the Father. And we're looking at the details of what was revealed yesterday. That is carved in the gospel of the servant's son. And what in fact the servant's son is saying in Mark chapter 14 is this. This is not my concern. My coming again. As a servant's son, that's the jurisdiction of my Father. That was no limitation in his personal knowledge. It was an accepted state as the servant's son. Whereas in John's Gospel, where it is the eternal son was seen, there is emphasized his on this earth. Now I want to direct your attention to this. The Bible makes it clear that only God is an object of worship. Only God must be worshipped. Thus our Lord Jesus said to the devil, quoting from Deuteronomy, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The Bible makes it very clear that neither man nor angel must be worshipped, only God. Thus in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius fell down at Peter's feet and worshipped. That Peter stand up. I myself also am a man. Cornelius, don't worship me. Remember, Cornelius, I'm just a man like yourself. In Acts chapter 12, on this occasion, when Herod received the homage of the people said, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. And Herod accepted the homage of the people. What was the result? Immediately, the angel Lord spoke to him because he gave not God the glory, and he reaped worms and gave up the goat. Because he gave God not the glory, and accepted what he had no right to accept, the homage of the people, he was eaten of worms and expired. In Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas are at Lystra. And the people say, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Oxen and garlands were brought by the priest to make a sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. And the result was this. Barnabas and Paul rent their clothes. They're in and among the people crying out and saying, sir, why do you these things? We also are men of like passion as yourself. Don't worship us. We're just men. Would you? Thus men must not be worshipped. Angels must not be worshipped as well. You remember that twice over in the book of Revelation, Revelation 19 and verse 10, Revelation 22 and verse 8, John falls at the feet of the angel to worship him. And the angel says, ye thou do it not. Worship God. Angels must not be worshipped. Only God must be worshipped. Did I remind you, my dear brethren, that your Savior and mine was worshipped by men? Is worshipped by angels? And those who worship him are never subject to divine visitation and judgment. Neither subjected to rebuke. For your Savior and mine is more than mere man. He was worshipped at his birth, Matthew chapter 2, in the house, possibly near the way, the wise man, they fell down, and they worshipped him. No rebuke, no punishment. They worshipped the child at about ages. He was worshipped in his life. Matthew chapter 14, when with Peter he entered into the ship and the wind ceased, they that were in the ship came and worshipped and say, of a truth thou art the Son of God, worshipped in that ship in the Galilean way during his life. Worshipped in his resurrection, Matthew 28, The women held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Brother, sister, and Cordelia, be not afraid. They worship him. Not only worship in his resurrection, worship in his ascension. Luke chapter 34. He was carried up into heaven, and the disciples worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem. No one was rebuked. Worship at his birth, his life, his resurrection, his ascension. Worship in his exaltation. Revelation 5. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom. He's worshipped in heaven in his exaltation. Brethren, he's going to be worshipped in his coming glory. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 6. And when again he bringeth his first begotten into the world, he said, let all the things of God worship. This verse refers not to his incarnation. This refers to an event that is yet future, when God shall again bring his first begotten into the habit of the man. And when God brings his first begotten into the habit of the man, God is going to say, let all the angels of God worship him. Angels worshiping him? Yes. He's not just man. He is eternal God. Well, let me just direct your attention once again to this. God says, let all the angels of God worship him. Now, why do I direct your attention to that little word, all? The Bible tells us that there are no angels that the human mind could compute, assess, or count. The book of Daniel, the book of the Revelation, speaks of angels like this. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Hebrews chapter 12 confirms it when the writer there speaks of an innumerable company of angels. And God is going to say to this innumerable company of angels, to these 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands of angels, worship my brethren. This is conclusion. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and the Lord thy God. Here is one who is more than man. Here is one who is very God. Collectively, we say together in the language of Titus chapter 2, how great God is. He himself. Brethren, the one who gave himself for us is our great God. We say that collectively. Individually, we say in the language of Thomas and John Jefferson, my Lord and my God. Said to him like this, fairer than all the unborn race, perfect in comeliness thou art, replenished are thy lips with grace, and full of love thy tender heart. God ever blessed, we bow the knee and all, also that, welcome thee, said John in 1 John 5, this is the true God. Referring to God's Son, he is the true God in all the wondrous reality of his deity and eternal life. and on the wondrous reality of his risen martyr. We pray thee, our God, to bless to us this consideration of thy blessed Son. We find ourselves amongst the people who gladly acknowledge his deity. We are deeply aware that their emotion today of this emanating with increasing vigor, ever concerning the past of thy Son. But we have no doubt about it. We worship thee because of it. We say tonight, individually and yet, in the language of Thomas, my Lord and my God, we pray now thy parting blessing, that for thy people journeying nurses as they travel over, take up our thanks again, our God, for all thy kindness to us during the hours of another day, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Shall we take time to sing a hymn before we go? Hymn number 296. 296. O blessed God, how kind are all thy ways to me, whose dark benighted mind was enmity with thee, yet now subdued by sovereign grace, my spirit longs for thine embrace. Before my hands have made the sun to rule the day, earth's foundations laid, or fashioned Adam's clay, what thoughts of peace and blessed Lord in thy great heart of love, O God. Perhaps we might sing only verses 1 and 4 and 5, the first and the last two verses of hymn number 296. Standing.